The word here I thought was interesting. I copied down this article. I thought I'd read it to you. It's called Neglected Bibles. In these latter days, we have heard much about the baneful influences of destructive criticism. But is it not just as wicked to neglect God's word as to mutilate it? There is a story told of a young man who, on leaving home for the theological school, was given some advice by his father. "Now, John," said the old man, "don't let them take away your father's Bible from you. Beware of higher critics." When John returned, his father questioned him and, to his great joy, found that, that his son was all right. Then John went abroad for 2 years of study. When he reached home again, his father said, "John, I hope you have not allowed them to weaken your faith in the old Bible. What about Elisha's axe? Did it swim? And did the fish swallow Jonah?" "Oh, now, father," said John quietly, "you do not mean to say that you still believe that story about Jonah." The old man threw up his hands, horror-stricken. "Oh, John, you have forsaken your father's Bible. You've lost your faith." "Father, be reasonable," said John. "What about Jonah? Who was he? Is he still in your Bible?" "Why, yes," said the old man, trembling with emotion. "Have you read about him lately, father? Get your Bible and show me where you find anything about Jonah." With considerable indignation, the old man took down his Bible and began to turn over the leaves excitedly, but could not find Jonah. "Now, father," said John, "I may be wicked, but when I was home 2 years ago, I took your Bible and cut out carefully the pages of Jonah, and you've never missed it." And the father's face revealed a peculiar mental struggle for a few moments. Then he said, "I know how he feels. I better check and see if it's..." I'm sure it's in this one, though. Then he said, "I see it, my boy. I'm as bad as the higher critics. There's been no Jonah in my Bible for 2 years." And then the question at the end of this article says, "Is not a neglected Bible as bad as a mutilated Bible?" I thought that was interesting, that we can often be very critical of the higher critics and yet neglect our own Bibles. This morning, in just sort of a brief session, I hope it's brief, I thought we would cover this matter of the question and answer study. And I'm sure that some of you have some questions on them. Pass the light on that, all right? The question and answer studies, the ideas, Keith L. Brooks' basic Bible study for young believers in Christian character, and the practical Bible training course. And I thought I'd mention a few things and then open it for discussion before we go into the advanced ABC. I think one of the most common questions concerning these question and answer studies is, can these studies be used in a group effectively? And my own thinking is this. Of course, being from the old core, I probably have some warped ideas, but I feel in my own dealing with men, both individually and in groups, that it's good to use these studies individually mainly. Perhaps the IBS can be geared to a group study better than the Keith L. Brooks studies, because it's brief. You have a lot of latitude to cover what you want to, and I think you can get a group together on that study, and they wouldn't be together too long on it because there's only four chapters. But as far as the other studies go, and of course I say this partly because of my background, I remember when I was at BI for 6 months, Don Rosenberger was over in the Navigator headquarters in the Willard Hotel, and he was helping me. He's the one that started me out in the B-rations about back in 1945. Yeah, 1945. He was a chief in the Navy. I got to BI and Don was there and he began to help me. And that's how I started coming out to 509 and met Lila and Dawes. But Don had a group of students. Among the students at BI, and his group was an STS, or I think at that time it was known as Point Blank, which was a little less than the present STS. And however, to get into that group, you had to finish these three KLBs. And so there was an incentive to study these KLBs, but it was on an individual basis. And I remember, and I confess that I really raced through the KLBs to get into that group. I don't think there's too much wrong with that, because I did get a lot out of it, and I believe it helped to lay a foundation in my life. And but there was an incentive to get together in this STS group, which gave a real common ground. And then another thing about these question and answer studies is it gives you, by putting it on an individual basis, it gives you the opportunity to get together individually with those doing the question and answer studies and helping them individually. And then, of course, this important point, which is probably the focal point of this reasoning, is that each individual has his own speed that he would go through these question and answer studies. And to try to put a group at the same speed I've found is difficult. Now, at this point, could we open it up for some discussion, questions, comments? Maybe you'd like to share some of your experiences with these question and answer studies. May I say that I like the KLBs because I believe that most all of the points that we emphasize, both in life and principles and doctrine, are in the KLBs. They're not necessarily listed as the wheel and so forth, but those principles and doctrines are in there. Okay, discussion, BVC. However, you know, in thinking of Bible study, some of the things that Jack mentioned, I always think of 2 Timothy 2:15. And let's quote that verse together. Study. I feel that one of the things we fail to realize about this matter of studying the Word is what I believe is the one of the key words anyway, the besides the word study, the key word would be a workman. And the simple reason that so many of us fail to dig into the word and spend time in it is because it's work. And the Lord knows that. The Lord knows it's work. Over in Ecclesiastes 12:12 it says, "And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." And I think where many of us are stopped right at that point because we fail to realize that this is work. And it's spiritual, hard work, but it's blessed work. And it's the key to our Christian life. I'd like to read here another something I jotted down concerning the Bible as our daily bread. The Bible is the very life of the Christian. It is the means and the only means by which he assimilates Christ. If he neglects it, he will not only make no progress in his spiritual life, but will lay himself open to difficulties, dangers, and defilements of every variety. As he reads, studies, and feeds upon it, as he makes it more and more a part of his life, so that it molds his thought, claims his obedience, and determines his outlook, the Spirit of God will give him more and more delight in it. Every passage, every sentence, almost every word expands with meaning and with life under the tuition of the Spirit of God, enabling the Christian to live a victorious life. And George Mueller, I won't read all of what he said, but he said, the first sentence, "If the reader understands very little of the Word of God, he ought to read it very much, for the Spirit explains the Word by the Word." And isn't that true with studying? If we understand it very little, well, we ought to study it all the more. Very simple. And of course, Dawes used to say, the greatest waste of time is the waste of time in getting started. And again, I want to say that I believe God has given us a pattern that is from Him, and especially in this advanced ABC type of study. So first of all, this morning I would like to give you some general instructions on the advanced ABC. And I've numbered these so that if you want to take them down, it'll be easier. And I've been thinking that, well, I think that maybe in the explanations we give, it might be well to number things so that it's brief and simple. First of all, I would say it's important to wait on the Lord for the choice of the book that you're to study. Now, the Lord's already chosen the book through some of our leaders here. We felt Philippians would be good. Many of our staff here have just done that or are in the process of finishing Philippians. Therefore, they'll be in more of a position to help you. But in Japan, I remember that I was the leader, but I felt that we must be of one heart in what we were to study. And often the book that I thought we should study just wasn't on the hearts of the others, and that we would do it sort of democratically. And I felt that that was one way to find out what the will of the Lord was in the choice of a book. However, there will be times when you feel that your people need a certain emphasis which can be given in a certain book, and you will want to choose that. Second, I would say this, improve on each blank. Improve on each blank. Or filled in blank, I hope. But we use this term blank. And the idea here is not to get bogged down in one place, but to move on and then come back to that place where you were bogged down. And I think we can make this a special point, although it could fit under this. But let's make it number three, and that is to do all of your blank, do all of your work right onto the blank, except your outline and your title. Do all of your work right onto the blank, except your outline and your title. Now you say, oh my, I want it to look nice. But you know, for a while it isn't going to look quite so nice as it could if you recopied it. But it'll be a means of driving you to improve on each blank, you see. And it'll save you a lot of time. A lot of people recopy their material that they could have put right into the blank. Of course, your outline, summary, and title, I always have to do that on scratch paper. But you can save a lot of time by doing everything but those mentioned things right into the blank. Next point, what is it? Number what? I've mixed up. Number four, be flexible. Be flexible. There are basic rules, but I feel we should have a sanctified imagination as we do the blank. And if the rules, or what our interpretation of the explanation causes us to bog down, then let's use some originality. And I'll give you some illustrations of that as we go along. But you know, the navigators, here's one of our basic tendencies. It's both good and I think it's a weakness. And that is, we open up to an explanation, for instance, and it says this right here, and so we know that men of God, men of experience, men beyond our experience have written this, and most of us, I think, have that open-hearted attitude. And so we say, our thinking is that we cannot depart from this one iota. And we get into sort of a mental block, sometimes called a rut. A rut is just a coffin with the ends knocked out. But that happens, doesn't it? Now that's good in a way because that can help us to be real followers, which we must be if we're going to be leaders. But if this thing puts a mental block up and it just stops us cold, let's try going around like this, and then we'll find that, well, that wasn't so bad, and you can just proceed right on. So use some originality and sanctified imagination, but stay within the pattern that's been given. And as I show you some illustrations of this originality and imagination, I don't know if it's sanctified, well, you'll probably wish I'd never departed. And I'll probably wish it too when Santa hears about it. Point number five, do one a week, if possible. One a week. That should be our goal, I feel. And then point number six. Is that right? Six? As an overall rule, and this often comes out in the summary or eminent truth, but don't cheapen or distract with slang words. Don't cheapen or distract with slang words. Now, just last Tuesday, we had a fellow going along in a beautiful, what was it, an application or a summary, and he was going along and it was very well written. I think it was a, what was that? I forget. Huh? No, this, well, that was another case, yeah. This one fellow had in his title, part of it was that we should perspire to follow Christ. And I thought, boy, this guy's using a word here that, well, what did you say again? We should perspire to follow Christ. And I said, do you mean... well, I said, anyway, I'm glad you didn't use the word sweat. I hope you'll forgive me for using that. But he was really sincere, but it... when you use something like that, all you can think of is about that word, and it just completely takes away from anything spiritual. Another fella was flowing along in a, I guess it was his application, a very good one, and then he comes through with something about someone went down the tube. Then all of us went down the tube. But you know, I mean, that's just how it distracts. And over in Japan, Jack Patterson had to kind of learn that lesson too, because you know how jovial and outgoing he is, and he'd be flowing along. He can do a beautiful summary. Then he'd go into something that would just be downright embarrassing. But we learn as we go along. And so those are the things that I have done in regards to general instructions on the entire blank. Before we go on, let's try to limit it, but... do you have any questions or comments on this or something you'd like to add? Yes, I think so, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Anybody else? All right, let's go on to... I gave you yesterday a suggested order. And now I'd like to go into that suggested order in some detail, taking first the cross references. Now, I do this first myself. You may prefer to do the problems first. But I'd like to suggest some things concerning the cross references. First of all, I suggest listing all of the verses. So forth on down. Listing all of the verses. And now, some of you, you see, go along and do them, and you can get a cross-reference for verse 1, and then you just can't get them for 2 and 3. So you go like this, 1, 4, 5, 7, 10. When you get through that, it looks like a five-verse chapter. But the reasons for listing all of the verses is that as you go along, say you only do get these here. Maybe this. I usually have spaces the first time I go through. Then I go into another part of the study and come back later. And say I pick up a couple later on. But number 3 just stops me, and I have to ask somebody or use a concordance or some kind of help. Then when I do use help, I put out here a little H. And if you have a long string of verses, let's say there's another one, there's another. That'll give you a picture of how many cross-references you're getting and how much you ought to improve. You see those little H's out to the side. Then the second point, try to get all your cross-references from your memory work. I've just kind of explained that there. From your memory, both memorized verses and things you have actually read before, and you remember approximately where it is. Try to do that, but in the end, don't be afraid to use help. You see, to fill in those blank spaces. And then point number 3. I've already covered that. If you can't get one for every verse, go to the next one, and then come back. And then the idea, this would be point number 3, I think, right? Cross-reference the thought of the verse, not just the word. Now, Warren Myers, I don't do it this way, but Warren Myers gave me a very good idea. That is, by the way, when I list my verses, I usually give a space for several cross-references. But Warren will come along here to me. And then on verse 2, something really strikes him, and a whole lot of verses pour into his mind, and so he'll actually go off on a tangent. And which I think is a good tangent. And he'll just make sort of a study on that particular thing that hits him. So that's an idea. Though it isn't necessary if you have the time, the resources, it's a good thing to do. And then, this is just a practical suggestion. When I'm doing a certain chapter, I like to have two editions of the same Bible. I may use other translations and studying, but here's the chapter I'm studying, so I use another edition to look up the cross references I want to find. Then I don't have to close this and open it up and keep doing that. It just stays right on the chapter. Now, that's all I have done. On advanced ABC, I might add this. That some people, I don't do this, but I know it would be good to do, follow it the same way as in the STS, where they put the thought out here. Leave room for the thought of the verse. In our advanced ABC, there's no place that says you have to do that or any particular space to do it, but how many who do advanced ABC do that right now? Would you raise your hands? Well, that's great. Wonderful. You convict me. All right, now let's open this up to discussion before we go on to problems. Wanda? Oh, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Well, that there's nothing wrong with that question because some people get into that idea that this is the blank, so that's what the work you do. But I usually end up with at least 8 or 9 inserts inside. So, no, not exactly. Any other questions on cross references?
Bob?
Oh, yeah. Well, now, yeah, maybe upon your experience, but I never, of course, it's a bit familiar, but I never spend any time doing a lot of reading on it before I start in on this. I just start right in on it, and however, maybe it works better for you the other way. Any more questions or comments?
When you put that on your verse, now you're saying that, I run into a problem there because some verses don't have a thought that is possible to cross reference, and then there's some verses with one of one thought.
Yeah.
You're figuring cross reference verses rather than thoughts.
Well, of course, that would be where you leave some room and put several thoughts in there. Like the treasury of scripture knowledge, boy, it really breaks down the words, you know. Yes, Jack?
I think I have the same problem. He had maybe 2 verses of a complete sentence, you know, just without a break in between, and rather than try to find separate verses on each verse, like I just combine the 2, maybe have 5 or 6 verses on those 2.
Yeah, sure. And especially when you get into the Gospels, that would be true. Because there's some things in the Gospels that you'll have to combine to get several verses together for your one cross reference. Bob?
Because it's all written out in paragraphs.
Oh, yes.
And rather than use the verses, but maybe put a little connection between the 4 or 5 verses and make it a paragraph. That'll give you the thought, and then you'll be able to talk about the verses too.
Yeah.
In detail.
Yeah, that's good. Anybody else? Let's go on to problems then. Now, here's what I try to do. Number one, I try to get I don't call them problems, I call them questions. Yeah, you might make that number one. Call them questions. Number two, I try to get one question for every verse. And now, don't let that scare you, but that to me, that's one of the most profitable parts of the study, and I usually end up with 1.5 to 2.5 average questions per verse. Now, let me explain it this way. If we all got together, or let's say 20 of us got together in a group, we all shared our questions, it would probably end up with maybe 50, 60 different questions. Well, what I'm trying to do is think through on this from your angle as well as my angle, every angle, from an unsaved person to a babe to a more mature person and whatever else there is left. Just thinking through on it, and let's make this another point. Don't necessarily try to get the answers. If it's a real problem, you should try to get the answer, of course. But I just list everything that comes to mind. And then we should discuss, or we should mention this, that there are two kinds of basic kinds of problems or questions, personal and possible. Personal are your own, and I indicate them on my blank by using two question marks at the end. And the possible are what somebody else might have, and I just list that with one. Now, I've noticed that some people number their problems, but I don't think that's as good as, because then they put the verse at the end. But I think it's better to put, here's your questions on verse 1, 2, 3, 4, four and so forth. And then you can look right there on the margin and see where that question goes. And then the next point, what number is this? As I go along, I put down here in the margin of my study an asterisk by the key questions that I would want to bring up in a discussion group. Now, last Monday, I just glanced down my list of problems, and as we chatted along, I brought up one just sort of casually. While they were discussing that, I looked down the list to another key question that would stimulate thinking. And then when they were through that, I just kind of casually asked that. Now, if I thought I was casual anyway. If you're having a verse-by-verse type of Bible study discussion group, this is excellent. They're not doing SDS or anything except going through a chapter. You've already gone through it and thought through it on, from every angle, or almost every angle, and you've got the key questions marked that you would bring up in that group to stimulate thinking and keep it going. The next point, number 6, that by asking these many questions, oftentimes the immanent truth shows up. You find that you have the same question several times. Well, there's a repeated truth, and it kind of breaks open. Number 7, this is not something to do on it, but just this comment. This takes you through the chapter in detail the second time. This takes you through the chapter in detail the second time. And boy, these questions really, for me anyway, and for the fellows that I've used this with, it really gets the chapter into your heart and into your thinking. Next, let's discuss this a minute. Questions, comments? Well, I've tried to do it at the same time, but I just can't gear myself that way. Maybe you can, but I just can't seem to do it. It would be good, because some of your questions will bring to mind cross-references. Do you do it that way, Darrell? Okay. It's a good suggestion.
Don't these questions be obvious?
Yeah, very obvious. Some of them are not even answerable. Who was it back there? Yeah.
You mentioned something about answering questions with the cross-references.
Yeah, and sometimes I list a cross-reference, if it's a very important problem, list the cross-reference at the end of the question. Jim? Well, I guess they're kind of wild. I mean, some historical facts I'm thinking of that we just may never know. But again, it may come out sometime. I could take some time here and look through, but I don't want to take time right now. Yes? Some of them are answered automatically, but if they're real problems that need an answer, I usually take time right there to do it. Anybody else? I know this is a long session, but seeing as how you're studying right now, I think we should try to cover some more. Next, the final study is what I do. I prefer an outline to a summary. However, I had to do summaries for years before I could ever gear my mind to do outlines, because I'm not made that way to do outlines. But speaking from where I am now, I feel that an outline has an advantage over a summary. And actually, I'm copying into my Bible outlines that I feel are really pertinent and can help me to understand the chapter. I'm copying it in sometimes the entire breakdown and sometimes just the main breakdown. We're talking about outlines now. That's number one under outlines. I think there's a great advantage of an outline for teaching later on over a summary. Number two, choose the main divisions first.